His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? I'm beginning to see the light.
Morning, everyone. Good to see you all. I was just saying to Adam, we had such a full first service, and it was good. And normally, second service is a little fuller. And I was like, I wonder what the deal was. And it was like, oh yeah, daylight savings time. Everybody had an extra hour to get all ready. But let me start with a word of prayer, as Nathan said, and as we sung about. We're going to look at this truth that really was rescued by the reformers, this truth of in Christ alone this morning. And so I'm going to ask the Lord to bless that truth in our lives here today. Father, thank you again for your many, many blessings. We, Lord, are so thankful for everything that's provided to us. All spiritual blessings, Paul said, flow to us because of Christ. And Father, you said several times that are recorded in the New Testament that you spoke from heaven and you said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And Lord, we want to speak back to you and with our hearts and our minds and our voice today that we're thankful for your Son and what He's done. Lord, there are some here, religious or not religious, whatever, who don't know your Son. There's no personal relationship. They know of your Son, but they don't know your Son. And so, Lord, I pray that you would take the meager preparation here. I pray that you would take your word, which you promised would never return void. It would always accomplish your purpose. I pray that you would take your word today and speak to all of us. Help us, Lord, to elevate your Son in our personal lives. In Christ's precious name, amen. Well, if you're just visiting, we're in a series on the Reformation. This is actually week 10. We've got a couple weeks left here in November, and then December, of course, is Christmas, and we'll talk about the birth of Christ. The last 8 weeks, we've been looking at individual reformers. We looked at John Wycliffe, you know, 8 or 9 weeks ago, and Adam preached that message on John Wycliffe, and he, just to get the visual picture, he came from England, and then I preached on John Huss, who came from the Czech Republic, and then Martin Luther came from Germany, and Ulrich Zwingli and Felix Manz came from Switzerland, and John Calvin came from France to Geneva, Thomas Cranmer came out of England, and John Knox, who we looked last week, Scotland. And so what you had, if you could just visually think of this in your mind, is you have a church that's dominated the whole area, that's basically suffocated the truths of the gospel out of the lives of the people, so it's not even recognizable anymore. And God, through individual men and through the scriptures, lights a fire, and the gospel spreads across what we would call Europe today. Many, many, many individuals, we only highlighted 8, gave their lives for the very truths that we are the benefactors of today. God used them to literally rescue the gospel that had been suffocated by the Roman church. Now today, what we want to do, and we're going to do this for the month of November, the 4 Sundays in November, theologians would say the gospel that was rescued by the reformers, theologians have called the truth that comes out of the fact that they gave their lives for the 5 solas of the Reformation. They'll be on the screen here. And let me just talk about the 5, because we're going to look at them in the month of November. And today's going to be the second one, Sola Christos. We're going to actually start with that. So Sola Scriptura is the English, the more English version, is Scripture alone. And this was the formal principle of the Reformation. When Wycliffe said, we should have a Bible that's accessible, that's written in the language of the people rather than in Latin that no common person read at the time, he started a firestorm in the 1300s because it was unheard of. It became illegal. The book that I'm holding here, or that you're holding, or portion of it, was forbidden in the days of the reformers. And so you have Scripture alone, and then you have Christ alone. All of the benefits, all of salvation comes through Christ alone. We'll talk about that. Through grace alone, sola gratia. Through by faith alone, sola fide. For the glory of God alone, sola Deo gloria. Now, just in looking at those, before we go to Christ alone, so you have on the top, sola scriptura, which is the formal principle of the Reformation and really the foundation of all theology. So at its very core, the Reformation is a reformation of rescuing the book. So we got the book, and we can read the book, God's words. It's the Word of God, and we can look at it, and we can understand it. We can reason with it. We can hear what somebody says about it, and we can disagree with them. We're not just listening to men anymore. We're going to the book. And then at the other end of these five solas, you got the for the glory of God alone, and that's really the capstone of the Reformation. These men and women and children who gave their lives, that they wanted God to be glorified by life or by death. And so you have the foundation is sola scriptura. You have the capstone, which is the glory of God. But in between those, you have Christ alone. And really, Christ alone stands front and center to the Reformers, and it should to us. And hopefully you'll agree after our time here this morning. Christ alone, then, is front and center. All things find their bond in Christ alone. If it was not Christ alone, or without the person and work of Christ, the Reformers would have nothing to talk about. They wouldn't have anything to give their life for. So it's Christ alone. And if you just look at these five different solas, and we're going to cover them in the month of November, sola scriptura, scripture alone. The interpretive key of Scripture is Christ alone. Jesus said the way that you understand your Old Testament, Jesus said in Luke 24, is it is speaking about me. Everywhere you read from Moses and the prophets, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the way you interpret Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy is you look through the filter of Christ alone. So it's interpreted, Scripture is, by Christ alone. And then you got the means by which God's gifts come to us, and that's grace alone. The way you appropriate the grace and gifts of Christ is through faith alone, by trusting in His finished work, and you do it all for the glory of God alone. So we're starting today with Christ alone. Christ alone. And here's kind of just the simple little outline, or here's the kind of the process that I would like you to take you through. So we're going to look for a couple of moments at Christ alone in Scripture. Where is the truth, Christ alone, that Reformation principle, is it found in Scripture? And then we're going to look at Christ alone in the Reformation. Why was it that blood was shed over this doctrine, this truth of Christ alone? And then we're going to close with Christ alone today. Does it mean anything to us today that it's Christ alone? So we're going to start with Christ alone in Scripture. Now, for those of you who are in a growth group, let me let you in on something and kind of help you out here. On the back of your Scripture reading in the bulletin are the growth group questions. I think it's the second question is going to ask you for these truths that come out of Scripture. I'm going to list 10 of them in less than 10 minutes. But you'll have the second question answered if you just write them down right now. So just to help you out there a little bit. If you don't have a pen, there's a pen in the basket at the end of the row. Ask somebody to hand you a pen. So what we want to do right to start is we want to say Christ alone. What does that mean? And what do the Scriptures, do they bear out this truth, Christ alone? Because men and women down through the ages up to us have given their lives for this very truth. So Christ alone in Scripture, and I'm going to give you 10 different little truth statements. And I'm going to do it, you can put a stopwatch on it or whatever, in less than, we're not going to spend a lot of time, but I want to show you that this is a truth that flows straight out of Scripture, which is going to be very important. So Christ alone in Scripture. Let me list them off. They'll be up on the screen here. When we say, when the Reformers said, when Scripture talks about Christ alone, it means a number of things. Let's start at the very beginning. It means, when we say Christ alone, it means that Christ alone was virgin born. Virgin born. Write it down. He was alone virgin born. No other human had ever been born of a virgin. Virgin born. Matthew 1:22, kind of get you hyped up for Christmas coming here in a little bit. Matthew 1:22 says, the virgin will give birth to a son called Emmanuel. So when we say Christ alone, let's start right at the beginning here. He was alone virgin born. Number two, when we say Christ alone, he was alone the Son of God in the flesh. He literally took on flesh, God himself, in the person of Christ. So when we say Christ alone, he's the one that reflects God the Father to us. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. The word dwelt there means pitched a tent, spent some time, rubbed shoulders, ate, started a fire, did all these things. So when we say Christ alone, we're saying he's virgin born. He's the only Son of God that has come in the flesh. Number three, he alone was sinless. He alone was sinless. No other human being who's ever lived has ever been sinless. Not your grandma. I expect to hear an amen on this next one. Not your pastor. Amen, say it. He alone was sinless. No one else. So he's going to be qualified to be the Savior, which we'll get to, because he alone was sinless. One of my favorite verses, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Number four, Christ alone hung on the cross. Nobody hung with him. There's a movement in the Roman church today to say that Mary didn't hang on the cross with him, but suffered equal to his sufferings, because as a mom, she was there, she watched the whole thing, and so Mary's sufferings and Christ's sufferings are equal. Christ is the only one who hung on the cross that was sinless. He had sinners all around. If we're hanging on the cross because of what we deserve, he's hanging on the cross alone, sinless. Number five, he alone fulfilled all the messianic prophecies. He alone fulfilled all of the messianic prophecies. Now, if you Googled prophecies about Christ in the Old Testament, and you looked up the first 5 or 10 things that came up, you would see theologians who have made lists of prophecies in the Old Testament about Christ who came in the New Testament and in the Gospels. One guy I read came up with 330-some specific prophecies in the Old Testament that talked about Christ and how he fulfilled them. Generally, there's going to be about 100 solid prophecies in the Old Testament that talked about Christ. For instance, his birth is talked about 1,000 years before he was born. His virgin birth was talked about. His lineage was talked about. The method of his execution was talked about in Psalm 22. He was sold for 30 pieces of silver. That was talked about in one of the minor prophets. He would heal the brokenhearted. That was talked about all throughout Scripture. So all of these individual things. Now, I read this week, so if you just took 8 prophecies that were made about a person 700 plus years before the person lived, the odds of those 8 prophecies coming true are 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's an infinite number. And so we have at least 100. Some theologians have parsed it up to 300. So Christ alone was the fulfillment of everything that God wrote in the Old Testament. Number 6, when we say Christ alone, the Scripture says that Christ alone atoned for the sin by his death. He alone satisfied God with his death. When Jesus said, "It is finished," on the cross, he was not talking about his life. He 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He's living today. We're going to see him. We're going to meet him. And we're going to see his physical body and his nail-pierced hands and feet and the lance side. We'll see him. He's alive. He wasn't talking about his life. He was talking about what his life accomplished. The payment for sins. It is finished. Tetelestai, paid in full. Listen to 1 John 2:2. He is the satisfaction or the propitiation for our sins, but not only ours, but also the sins of the whole world. So He alone atoned, that's a theologian's word for satisfied, God's holy requirement for His sinful creation. Number seven, when we say Christ alone, we're saying Christ alone is the Redeemer. He's the Redeemer. Now, I was going to scare the first service and say there's a little white piece of paper and write the word Redeemer on there, and I want you to give me your definition of what Redeemer means. Hand them in, we'll put them up on the screen, and we'll you know, put your initials on it, not your full name or whatever. And we hear the word Redeemer all the time, and yet Christ alone is the Redeemer. Paul said in Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, listen to this. But when the fullness of time had come, this is a great Christmas verse, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. And so we could go weeks on just the fact that Christ is the Redeemer. His death, His finished work on the cross, bought us out of the sin market. There's no payment that you or I could ever give that would equal the requirement of God for a sinlessness, a righteousness that only Christ has. So He alone is the Redeemer. Number eight, Christ alone is the Mediator. Is the Mediator. I remember the day as a very religious person who was totally lost, grew up in this religious system we're talking about here, the Roman system, having had friends who were priests, confessing my sins to the priest, going in the little room and hearing the door slide, and forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. My last confession, you know, was ever my sins are, and, you know, just all of the... And then I read 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God, and there's one mediator, one go-between between God and man, and it's the... And I expected to hear something different. It's the man, Christ Jesus. So when Scripture talks about Christ alone as the mediator, He's the go-between. It's not a person. It's not really even the pastor. I'm to be a bridge builder. I'm to encourage you to Christ, but I'm not your go-between. Christ alone is the go-between. He's the mediator. Number nine, Christ alone is Savior. He's alone the Savior. Matthew 1, verse 21, another great Christmas verse. You shall call His name Jesus, because He will save His people from their sins. So when the Reformers talked and they sent it down to us that we're talking about this principle, the sola of Christ alone, we're saying there's no one else who was capable or satisfied God's desire for us, which was to be right with Him because of our sin, other than Christ. He alone saves. The little ditty that you may have heard, it certainly isn't unique to me. Christ plus anything equals nothing. Christ plus nothing equals everything. So we're saying He's alone the Savior. We'll talk about that in a little bit more. And then number 10, Christ alone is the head of the church. Brian read Ephesians 1, verse 22. It's in Ephesians chapter 5. It's in Colossians. That Christ is the head of the church. If you look at the diagram of the organization called Lakeside Fellowship, Christ is at the head of that diagram. So Scripture is very clear about the truth about Christ alone. Scripture is very clear. There's really, if you honestly come to the Scriptures, there's no debate on the 10 things that I just listed. There, Scripture is abundantly clear in all 10 of those. Now the problem is that in their time of the Reformation and the Reformers, starting with Wycliffe and going to Luther and Calvin and John Knox in Scotland, is that the church didn't believe those 10 things, all of them. And so there was a rub between those 10 things about Christ alone. And the Reformers are reading their Bible and they're saying it's Christ alone and it's not this or that. And they bucked heads and that's way too light a term. Blood was shed. It was a bloodbath over Christ alone. Now, here's what I want you to see with these lists, and we'll have the words. I just want to spend just a couple of moments having you see this. The Roman church believed in the exclusivity of Christ. That's the word. So these five things. They believed in the exclusivity of Christ. They just didn't believe in the sufficiency of Christ. So when I was born and raised into this system, going to parochial grade school and parochial high school, from the very first day that I can ever remember thinking anything about God whatsoever, I was taught the five things on the left-hand side of the, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I don't ever remember having a debate about the fact that he was virgin born. I remember celebrating that, or he's God in the flesh. I don't ever remember arguing about that, or he alone was sinless. There was a little bit of a fudge on that one. He alone hung on the cross. He fulfilled all the messianic prophecies. There was no rub there. But where the rub came for the reformers, and I want you to see this, or you're never going to understand Christ alone in the Reformation. The rub came for the reformers as they read Scripture. They didn't argue with the Catholic Church about what Christ did. The argument came with what did it accomplish? Was what Christ did sufficient to save a sinner? And the reformers read their Bible and they said, yes! It is Christ alone plus nothing. That's how a sinner is right with God. But I want you to hear this, because you're not going to understand it otherwise. In the Roman system, a person cannot be, and I'll just use the words, the scripture words, a person cannot be redeemed or justified or born again or saved unless that person has some personal righteousness of their own. They're not going to argue about what Christ did. They're going to argue with you about what Christ accomplished. And the reformers came along and said he accomplished everything. It's all in one bundle of person. You get right with God as a sinner because of what Christ has done. He's Savior. He's Redeemer. He's Mediator. He's the one who atoned for your sin. Christ and Christ alone. So they wouldn't necessarily use these words, but I'm speaking from the depths of my heart and understanding of this. What Christ did was good, they would say. They might even say what Christ did was great, but they would never say what Christ did was enough. Some merit on the part of the person has to be mixed with what Christ has done. Thus, there's a system. It exists today. It exists today. There's a system that says what Christ did was, that was great. Thanks. You know, that got this ball rolling. But you need to add to what Christ has done your good works. You need to add continual penance to a priest. Not so much anymore, but back in the Reformers' day, you need to buy an indulgence. Pay some money. You need to go to Mass often. You need to pray to Mary. And then, by the way, when you do that, a whole accumulative thing, even though they're going to say with their mouth they're not denying what Christ did, when you do that whole thing, the normal spot where you're going to go before you actually get to God the Father is purgatory, because, oh, by the way, your sins require some kind of punishment for you to pay. You're not going to just get off of the hook like that. So there's a teaching called purgatory that isn't found in the Bible you're carrying. So the whole system that the reformers were facing as they were reading their Bible, They wouldn't say no Christ. They would talk about Christ. They would talk about some of the things of Christ. But the whole system, even today, screams not enough. More required. And so the reformers come along and say, no, your system is at odds with Scripture, and it's found salvation in Christ alone. He is enough. So the Reformers rescued the gospel by speaking of Christ, and just, I want you to get this term when you walk out of here, his finished work on the cross. Everything that God requires from you as a sinner to be right with God was accomplished by Christ. Can I get an amen on that? So when we talk about the difference between what we believe the Scriptures teach, and you have the Roman system that's still alive and active, 1.2 billion people claim that religious system is theirs. When we talk about our what we believe Scripture teach, we talk about the finished work of the cross. They will never use those words. They will never use those words because their system would be an untrue system. Now, the Reformers used numbers of Scriptures to have this nailed in their brain. Now remember, they're bucking a system that nobody has ever bucked. They're giving their lives in some brutal ways. We're going to see that again. I'll just remind you of it again. But they were convinced from Scripture, as you should be. Don't take it on Pastor Dave's word. You dive into Scripture, but let me give you a familiar text that a lot of the Reformers went to. It's a foundational text. We've looked at it before, Hebrews 10:11-14. So let me just read it. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Now, when this was written, when the author of Hebrews wrote this, he's thinking about the Old Testament system. The priest and the temple, the tabernacle, sacrifices. A high priest goes in once a year. He gets all dressed up in white linen, and he makes a sacrifice for his sins. He comes back out, takes a bath, puts on white linen, makes a sacrifice for the sins of the people, comes back out again, takes a bath, puts on white linen. Then you have the scapegoat, and he puts the remaining sins on the scapegoat. They send the scapegoat out, and so on and on and on, year after year. You continually go. But in Hebrews 10:11-14, it says, every priest stands daily, sir, offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. This is Scripture. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, I put some words in bold, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Now just look at that Scripture, and let me show you the difference in the two systems. On the one side, you have many priests. When Christ came, you're down to one priest. In this religious system, you have many sacrifices. When Christ came, it's talked about one sacrifice. In this system, the sacrifices are continually offered. When Christ came, it's once for all. In this system over here, which is alive and active today, it never takes away sins. Christ's sacrifice perfects forever. It not only takes away sins you've already committed, it takes away the sins you're going to commit. Because Christ died 2,000 years ago. He's not going back up on the cross. When he died for your sins, he took the whole load. And you could say, well, Dave, that's, woo, get out of jail free card. Man, I'm going to live it up. If he's already paid for, man, I'm good to go. But what happens is, and you got to experience it for yourself, when you invite Christ in, your life changes, your desires change. You don't want to have that list anymore. You want to have a changed life. So Christ alone, the Reformers said, took your sin. Christ alone removes God's wrath, plus nothing. No human system needed anymore. Get rid of it. They kept going 30 years in the temple after God was gone. They're sacrificing animals till 70 AD when the temple was overrun. God's not there anymore, but they just keep doing it. And they're doing it today. So we have the truth of the finished work of Christ on the cross alone accomplishes the salvation of sinners. And then just one other thing I want to mention, because it's a big thing. It's not the thing that we're going to highlight today. But the other thing, it was number 10 on our list, and the Reformers said, well, it's Christ's finished work. It's not a repeated sacrifice. It's not going through a priest. And they also said, Jesus alone is the head of the church. It's not the Pope I mean, they're reading Scripture, they're like, it's just not. Now, that seems, could possibly seem like benign truth to many of us here. Christ finished work on the cross. Jesus alone is the head of the church. But I want to remind you, if you've been here at all over the last 8 weeks, those two truths, the finished work of Christ on the cross and Jesus as the head of the church, have come to Polk City and Lakeside on a sea of blood. They arrive here in our generation on a sea of blood. Let me remind you of one example of this. We're talking serious things here. The one example is John Huss. We looked at him. He was the second guy we looked at from Prague. I think we have a picture of him up here. Just remind you, he's a Catholic priest. He comes across John Wycliffe's writings from 100 years earlier. John Wycliffe's in England. Huss is in the Czech Republic. He's like, the Bible in our own language? He's a priest now. It's like, well, yes. Everybody should have it. He wanted everybody to have it. He's reading Scripture. Well, Christ is the head of the church. It's not the Pope. It's the finished work of Christ on the cross. Jesus is the mediator, not the church. Now remember, he's a priest. He's playing the role of mediator. And he comes across Scripture and is like, no, 1 Timothy 2:5, Christ is the mediator. He's the go-between. He's the way to God the Father, not me. And God totally absorbs him, and he believes these things, and he preaches these things. Well, what do? You know, if you can remember, they arrested him. They chained him day and night for 73 days in a little room, cold, damp dungeon. He had very little food. They tried to starve him. They tried to get him to recant. They separated him from all of his friends. He wouldn't recant. July 6, 1415, they brought him out in every piece of priestly garment that you could wear. He was dressed to the hilt. And one by one, they would rip off a piece of his clerical garments, and they would slap him in the face, and they would mock him. They got all the way down to where he wasn't wearing anything. If you go to the next frame there, this is an artist's rendition of him getting burned at the stake. You see he's got that tall hat on there. They took the priest's hat, and they removed it, and that's a dunce's hat that they put on him, a dunce. So they stripped him, they ridiculed, they mocked him. It said that when he went, and this is just a reminder from a number of weeks ago, that he sang a hymn as they started the fire. Christ, thou Son of the living God, have mercy on me. The ones who were burning him to death took John Wycliffe's writings and used those as kind of the kindling to start the fire. He's the one, if you remember, Huss. The name Huss literally means goose. And so he's the one who said, you can cook this goose, but within 100 years, a swan shall arise who will prevail. That's where we get the phrase, your goose is cooked, from John Huss. 102 years later, let me remind you, he said within 100 years, 102 years later, Martin Luther in 1517 posts the 95 Theses. Martin Luther posts that, and he later will say, John Huss was the goose who talked about the swan, and I'm here 100 years later. So in the Reformation, you had this church teaching that Christ did a good thing, but he didn't do the ultimate thing, that we need to add our merit to it, we need to add our own sacrifice to it, we need to add good works to it, and then probably we need to add purgatory to it. And the Reformers said, no, it's Christ alone. Your system is false. It's leading people in the wrong direction, away from God rather than to God. And they murdered him, and they executed him, and they put him, burn him at the stake. But you can't stomp out truth. Praise the Lord. Amen? So let's just, for the closing moments here, talk about Christ alone today. Christ alone today. Today, think with me, and if you could go back to the slide where, yeah, right there, thanks. There you go. The attack today is not on the sufficiency of Christ. The world out there isn't really even talking about the sufficiency of Christ. The day that we live in is different from even the day of the Reformers, because everybody accepted, the church taught these five things over here, everybody accepted them. Today, that's not true. The attack today is not on the sufficiency of Christ, but the exclusivity of Christ. We live in an age of pluralism. If you were to promote or you were to speak out in the culture today, Christ alone, if they didn't say it to you, they would think that you're narrow-minded, you're biased, you're bigoted, and you're intolerant. Today's pluralism, at best, says that if there is a place left for Jesus at all, it's only as another religious leader, but not as the exclusive Lord and Savior. So we're going to look like those who believe in Christ alone, like redneck hicks who are outside the mainstream of what's going on in the world. And the reality is that thinking is straight. It's probably Satan's best work, to be honest with you today. So we're talking about Christ alone today. We're talking about Lakeside Fellowship. We're talking about your member, regular tender, if you're visiting, talking about you. There is one last truth from Scripture about Christ alone that I'd like to share with you. And this is meant, I think, written in Scripture to be a very sobering truth for every one of us, whether you claim Christ or you don't know Christ, you've never heard about Christ. There's one last truth I want to share with you, and that's this. It'll be up on the screen. One day, each of us will bow before Christ alone. We'll bow before Christ alone. Listen to what Paul wrote in Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. He's gone through the sinless life. He's gone through the ridicule and the nails on the cross. And he's been literally buried. He literally rose. And then he ascended him. He's exalted him. And he's bestowed on him the name that's above every name. Don't worry about what anybody else is saying about him. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And really, I think the better Greek there is every knee will bow. Before in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Amen? So here's what's going to happen for every one of us. If Scripture is true, and I'm banking my life on the fact that Scripture is true. So here's what happens for every one of us. There is a day coming where we will be bowing before Christ and we will be confessing His name. And we will see Him for who He really is, Lord and Savior. And for the majority, according to Scripture, it's going to be too late when they bow then. Because Jesus Himself said, as people were coming to Him, as he met them at the end of their life, as He met them as Lord and Savior, they said, well, Father, Lord Jesus, we did this. We cast out demons. We did this miracle and that. And Jesus says, depart from me, out of my presence. I never knew you. So there's coming a day where we're going to bow, we're going to kneel, we're going to confess. But for some, and the possibility, probability for some here today, it's going to be too late. The decision for Christ is made on this side of our life. That's why the Reformers gave their life for Christ alone. And so if you've never placed your faith in Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of eternal life, Christ bids you to come. The cross is a picture of the invitation for you to come to Him. He's saying in this lifetime is your choice. This is a God-ordained time. Now, I'll just be really honest with you today. My whole family is in the Roman Catholic system. That's how I grew up. And without telling me this morning, my mom and two sisters came to church. And I maybe this is hyperbole, I'd give my life for my mom. And I love her, and I'm looking at this Scripture, and I'm like, This is going to smack her around, and it's going to cut to her. But I believe it. It's truth. As a pastor, I'm going to bow before Him. I'm going to see Him for who He is. It's going to be a great moment because I've trusted in Him. I'm like, thank you for dying on the cross for me. But He's going to ask me as a pastor a special question. He's going to want to know what I did with the flock of sheep that He allowed me to shepherd. with the voice that He gave me to share the gospel. Look, if you're here today and you haven't placed your trust in Christ alone, which means get baptism out of your equation, get confirmation out of your equation, get Awana out of your equation, get good works out of your equation, get your parents out of the equation, and just you and Christ alone, because you're going to kneel before Him one day. He wants you to do it right now with your heart, with your mind. There is no such thing as a Christless or crossless way to Christ, to God the Father, to be saved today. You can't do it without Christ and without the cross. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I mean, there's no out. That's as exclusive as it gets. So Christ's finished work on the cross is your only hope. So what I'm saying and what the Scriptures are saying and what the Reformers gave us and what they were saying and what Christ is saying is that you need to trust in the sufficiency of Christ exclusively, plus nothing. Now, one last thing, and then I'll close with those who are followers. We need to wrap it up. But every time Christ gives an invitation, I want you to think of this little visual picture. Every time He gives an invitation, they're all over the Gospels, it always comes with an RSVP. He's always waiting for a response. And so the truth of the matter is, to not respond is to respond with a no. It's to stiff arm Him. And the stiff arm will work until you kneel before Him one day. So he just wants you to respond. He's done it all. You place your trust in Him. You heard my son, you know, give his testimony, and the first time he wanted to, he didn't even know what he was doing. But it's like you got to lay it down for him, not for parents, not for anybody else. So the invitation is for you, if you don't know Christ, to believe. And just then as I close, for those of you who would say, I know Christ. I've had that moment. I'm a follower of Christ. I believe in the finished work of the cross. And I want to both encourage you and challenge you. First, to encourage you. Just this little phrase. I hope it sticks in your mind if you're a believer, because one day it'll be a blessing to you, I think. Here's the thing about Christ alone. Because of Christ alone, if you're a follower of Christ, you are never alone. Because of Christ alone, you're never alone. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Adam preached about John Calvin. If you study John Calvin's life, God used him immensely. We read his writings. We study his writings. His sermons are still preached today. But he had all kinds of physical and emotional ailments. He suffered with gout. And he came across a couple of verses, Hebrews 4, And he was thinking about Christ alone and what Christ has done for him, and he was just overwhelmed with God's goodness that He would send His Son. But he had all this suffering going on in his life, and he came across Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest Christ who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Calvin writes that his heart just leaped to Christ right there. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. The writer of Hebrews says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If you know Christ, your sins are blotted out for eternity and times of refreshing will come from the Lord. It doesn't mean your problems will go away. It means that as you face those problems, if the pastor can't answer his phone, if mom and dad can't get there in time, and you find yourself all alone, the fact of the matter is, if you've trusted Christ, you're never alone. And you can take great comfort. And let me challenge you with one last verse if you're a follower of Christ. Paul wrote Galatians 2:20. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Let the word soak in. Who loved me, Paul said, and He gave Himself for me. Paul said, as I'm living my life, my current life, one day I'm going to kneel before Him and I'm going to confess Him. I'm going to see my Savior. But I have a life to live right now, and I'm going to go out as crucified with Him. His death on the cross, I so identify with His death that His death was my death. My life is His life. He gave His life for me. I'm going to give my life back to Him. It doesn't mean that you sign up on the gold card to be necessarily a missionary or a pastor or you whatever. It may mean that for some, but the vast majority is going to say where you're at, where you work, in the neighborhood you live, in the family that God has given you, you're sold out for Christ. Is that true of you? And I have to say in my own heart, Lord, as I look at that, I'm like, yes and no. I want it to be more yes and less no. So, Lord, here I am again. I'm coming on a Sunday morning. I'm saying, Lord, I'm all yours. I know, Lord, that there's areas I'm holding out. Lord, just be gentle with me. Be merciful with me. But I want to be all in for you. Last night, I shared in the first service last night as I was finishing up studying, thankful for the extra hour of sleep after a men's retreat and all that thing. And my hamstring, by the way, isn't tight like Adam's. Mine is popped, by the way. So, you know, 56 and playing floor hockey. Somebody ought to smack me around a little bit. But here's what God had me write for myself last night. Dave, if Christ means anything, shouldn't Christ mean everything? And the answer from Scripture and from the Reformers and from the prophets and the writers of Scripture and God the Father is absolutely yes.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.